secretary, there is a youth devotional tonight. So she says, after services, I'm going to have our oldest go get lunch. I'm going to stay here at the building. I'm going to get the fellowship hall prepared. And then I meet with my co-teacher and we're going to prepare for next quarter. And I said, so you're not going to go with me on Sunday morning? And she said, no, I didn't have things to do. Our three youngest are with my parents in North Alabama. And our oldest, he has a girlfriend and he has a job. And of course, he's there with her this morning. Normally, we're all over the place in different locations. Maybe if the Lord wills in the future, we'll all come and you can all meet the rest of my family. I'll say this, I do not lean to flattery or brown nosing by any means. When I say this, I want you to know it's sincere and from the heart. This is a wonderful, wonderful day. And you are a wonderful congregation of the Lord's people. How kind you are. I can see the smiles on your faces. I hear your interactions I mentioned earlier. I hear men talking about college football and the game they watched yesterday. There are so many good things. And as an outsider who's never been here before and visiting, I want you to know you are a great encouragement to me. I can't even begin to tell you of all the places that I go and all the people that I see. It is so nice to come to a new location, the Lord's people, and meet and to be able to meet new people that we will be in eternity together. And I made this, I'll say this many times, I may not remember your name, but faces I do remember, and we have eternity to get to know one another and to praise God and to be in bliss and in rest. I look forward to that. My number one problem, the thing that I struggle with the most, is getting a quick temper with my 10-year-old. He is a lovely little boy, cute as can be, all kinds of freckles all over his face, but sometimes that rascal will make you question your sanity. And sometimes I have to stop myself and I have to take a deep breath and I have to go outside and say, don't lose control, because he did something you told him not to do 12 times and he still done it. That's my weakness, is I just let him get the best of me. And I don't want you to think he's some terrible child that'll tear up the world. He's not, but he's just not doing what Daddy said. And so he frustrates me, and that is my weakness. And you probably have a weakness. And yours may not be a 10-year-old boy. Yours may be a stubborn neighbor who just keeps letting their dog come over on your lawn and messing your grass. And you just, man, you just getting the best of you to bite your tongue. It may be something greater than that. It may be it's very difficult for you to get out of bed in the morning. And it just takes every breath you have to get up and move. Whatever difficulty you face, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, if it's spiritual, we all have some type of difficulty that we face. The world's difficulty, the world as a whole, and even narrowed down into the Lord's church, the difficulty that the world faces, yes, we could say sin. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Yes, none is righteous, no, not one. We could say that sin is the world's problem. That's a very true statement. But to be more specific, what's the problem that exists so often in the Lord's church? What's the problem that so often exists in our lives and the interactions that we have with other people? It's the study this morning from the book of Luke. And that is the idea of repentance and forgiveness. That is a problem I see so often in the church. Sister so-and-so is mad at sister so-and-so because she's always done the food, but this sister here had a good idea or something. And they're mad at one another. They never talk. They never work it out. And they go on for decades and decades sitting in the same building together, but won't talk to one another. And I'm not picking on women. Men are the same exact way. Brother so-and-so got mad because brother so-and-so at that time had the prayer and he was supposed to do it. He didn't mention his grandmother, whatever silly, ridiculous thing. But yet we get so angry at one another. And instead of talking to each other and trying to solve the problem and at times repent if it's need to be, we let it go. And it's a cause of so much strife and turmoil because we won't repent. And there are times when the brother, and this has happened at Willette, the brother came on a Sunday morning to repent for his fifth time being unfaithful to his wife. His fifth time. And I remember going up to him that morning, I said, brother, you've repented. The Lord has forgiven. Let's move on. Let's forget it. Let's move on. And I wanted him to hear that. I wanted him to know. And they've since left to worship somewhere else. The toll was too much on him. He just says, I just don't feel like I can worship here. I don't think people will forgive me. And I understand that. After the fifth time, what did Jesus say? If a brother offends you, how many times? 70 times 7? Did he really mean that that's it? That's the full extent? No, it's just an expression, a hyperbole that we continue on and continue on. The book of Luke is rich with examples and lessons about repentance and forgiveness, and there are 8 quick points. And we will not belabor the points, but there are 8 quick points that we will look at today that may help you if you're struggling with repentance or forgiving someone else, or it may help you come to a better understanding. How are you going to work with someone who has sinned against you and will not repent? And we'll let the book of Luke teach us. The first is in Luke chapter 5. The first is in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to stay in the book of Luke and we'll just turn some pages. And I love hearing the pages turn. In Luke chapter 5, we have our first point about repentance and forgiveness. Is that sometimes your faith leads another to repentance and forgiveness. The situation in Luke 5, for time's sake, we won't read all the passages, but Jesus is in the house teaching, and you recall that the multitude was just pressing. They wanted to hear him, and he's inside the house, and there's a man who's a paralytic, and he's being brought on his bed by his friends, and they cannot get inside. There's so many people. And so in first century culture and the way the buildings were built, much like we see sometimes in India, they said, if we can't go through the door, we'll go up on the roof and we'll lower him down inside to Jesus. And they did such a thing. And you think, how they broke through the roof? Man, that's a big commotion. Not our roofs like we have. Probably a thatch roof or a palm roof. They were able to get up on, they were able to lower him down. And they did such thing in verse 20 of Luke chapter 5. And Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, their faith, the friends that are lowering this paralytic man down so that he can see Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. That's important to look at the pronouns there. He saw their faith. It was the faith of the friends who said, we'll go and do whatever is needed to even up on the roof and go through the roof and lower him down so that our friend can see Jesus. This caused turmoil in verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees that are there, who is this can speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the point Jesus is going to make is very clear about his power and his ability. In verse 23, he says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk. And we contemplate that. We think about that. We saw example time and time again of Jesus in healing people. And the multitudes would come to him around the Sea of Galilee. And he would go to one side and he would heal a multitude. He'd go to the other side. He'd heal a multitude. He'd come back and there were still a large number of people. And he would heal people and he would heal people. But this time is different. Because he doesn't say, you're healed, rise up and walk, but he says, your sins are forgiven, which cause question and concern. In verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says it, your sins are forgiven. He makes the statement. We need not forget, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Even if we look from the outside, or some may speculate, he can forgive sins. Absolutely, he can forgive sins. And you and I must believe that he can and will. And that when we repent of sins, that God will forgive no matter the depth of our sin, no matter the consequences that we'll face. He will forgive. And that he will forgive others if they repent. In the end of verse 24, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And so he did such a thing. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And this man was there and received the healing and forgiveness of sins because of his friends. You and I may never understand it, but our faith, our strong faith, may lead to someone else coming to Christ for forgiveness and to repent of their sins. Maybe it's this. Maybe there is turmoil. You have a problem with someone who is your brother or sister in Christ, and you say, I need to be the better person, and I need to go to them, and I need to talk to them, and I need to let them see Christ through me, despite what they may have done to me. And so you go to them with a sincere, honest, pure heart, because you're concerned for their souls. It's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul is encouraging the brethren at Galatia. Brethren, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. There's some designation there. He's expecting there some of you in the congregation that are spiritually minded. You are pure in Christ. And you see a man who's erred. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. Because you have to be concerned, because you may also fall yourself. And then he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Never, ever, ever think that someone's beyond repair or beyond the possibility that they will repent or forgive. Because there's been story told, and you've probably heard many times over, the amount of times people were willing to repent because someone went to them and talked to them about their sin. Such has happened in India many times, many times. And it's a problem in India. Sometimes a brethren won't forgive when others repent. They hold on to things too long. It's a problem in India. It's a problem here in the United States. Let us learn from Jesus. Let us learn from the friends of the paralytic man that Jesus says that their faith had led to that man's cleansing and healing. Look next in Luke chapter 7. The next point that we learn about repentance and forgiveness comes from Luke chapter 7, that not all repentance is manifested the same. It doesn't always look the same way. The situation in chapter 7 is there is a meal that's going on, and Jesus is eating, and a woman comes into the house, verse 37. And the Bible says she comes to the house and she's a sinner. And when she saw Jesus, what did she do? She brought the alabaster box with fragrant oil. And verse 38, weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped his feet with the hair of her head to dry them. She is a very penitent woman. She's crying with great tears. And she's using her hair to wash the feet of Jesus. She's coming and pleading before him. But not everyone who repents will cry. I mentioned to you the man at Willette that came. And that Sunday morning, there were tears in his eyes. His face was red. I cannot judge a man or woman's heart save for their actions. And I will tell you that morning he repented. If he said he repented, then I must believe that he's repented. But you know what he did after that? He changed his job so that he would not go back into the situation he was in before. That's fruits suitable for repentance. You and I cannot judge hearts. And so when someone comes forward or someone says to you, I repent the wrong that's done, I cannot be the evaluator of the genuineness. I see the evidence of it. I listen to the words that are spoken. But we must be very careful. Just because someone cries greatly and has sorrow doesn't necessarily mean it's godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul talks about, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not the sorrow of the world. It's the sorrow of God. It's feeling sorry for one's sin so that they take action and do something about it. And so this woman, her actions, her tears that are flowing, and her actions look different than maybe your repentance or my repentance. And so continuing in that setting, they had a problem. I said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, teacher, say it. Verse 41, there's a creditor with two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon had answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. In verse 44, he says this to Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. But to this time, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I've come in here. Now, verse 47, listen very carefully. It's not only that she's crying and that she's washing the feet, but listen to the words of Jesus about this woman. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What does true repentance look like? Tears? Not necessarily. What does true repentance look like? Very sorrowful and down and out and soft, kind words spoken? Not necessarily. But what will true repentance have? The person's love is refocused towards Jesus and towards God, towards their Savior. And he continues, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Look down at verse 50, the second aspect of this. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What does true repentance look like? According to this situation, according to the words of Jesus, it's love and faith. Love and faith. And so tears doesn't necessarily mean genuineness and repentance. If someone came to you and they said, I've done wrong, will you forgive me? And you say, well, that doesn't really sound very genuine. If sound is what we're being based by, then God would have been disappointed with us maybe many, many times over. What does it take for someone to truly repent? They have to renew their love towards God, towards Christ, and refocus their attention. And they have to have a strong faith and follow the example of this woman. And we must understand, not all repentance looks the same. It doesn't all look the same. So if you don't cry when you repent, it doesn't necessarily mean you didn't repent. And just because someone's tears are flowing over and over again doesn't mean they necessarily have repented. But true repentance, have a refocused love and a renewed faith. Point number three from Luke chapter 13. One that we often quote many, many times when presenting the plan of salvation. And rightly so, it's very fitting for that. But let's look at the whole context. The point number three is that repentance is deadly serious. It's deadly serious. Often we may lose sight of the context, but in chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What exactly that represented, the Bible doesn't go into great detail, but Pilate had done something or allowed something to happen, and so there were some who suffered for it. In verse 2, Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Did they suffer at the hand of Pilate because they were worse sinners than everyone else? In verse 3, Jesus answered the questions, I tell you no. When we quote that verse, we're focusing on the repentance. But what does Jesus say, I tell you no for? That they didn't suffer because they were worse sinners. I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let's look at the second one, and then we'll make the point. Or of those 18 to whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And he answers the question again, I tell you no. Again, those who suffered the hand of Pilate, did they suffer because they were sinners? Greater sinners? No. What about the tower that fell on those people and killed them? An accident happened. Were they worse sinners? I tell you no, but he makes the point again. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is deadly serious. Jesus is taking the two ideas of death, the physical death, and he makes his point clear. They didn't physically die because of their sins, but if you don't repent, you will spiritually die. That's the point Jesus is trying to drive home. Repentance is deadly serious. You think about the world around us. You think about the incidents you hear on TV. I watch the national news. I like to stay in tune a little bit. It's very depressing and down. A lot of people turn it off and they don't want to listen to it. But quite often what you will hear is there's another shooting in Madison. Somebody else is shot in Madison. Somebody else is shot in Madison. Or you'll hear 14-year-old boy, ATV accident. He hit a truck and he died. And so do we say, well, there's the shooting. That's the consequence of sin. Maybe it's a drug deal. Maybe it's gang violence. But someone died. I understand all that. But what about the 14-year-old boy who died in a terrible accident? We can't group all together and say, well, they died because of sin. He died because of sin. Just because someone sins does not mean they physically die as a result of it. Jesus is driving the point home that if one will not repent, there is a death that's more serious than a physical death. In Matthew 10, you recall when he's telling them, don't worry about those who take your physical body. Don't be fearful of them that could kill the body, but not the soul. He says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Means to bring to an end the physical body and there to be a spiritual body in the sufferings of hell. That's the death and concern I have. And we want to make sure that we understand the importance of repentance. That it is deadly serious. And with that in mind, we'll make sure that we're right with the Lord. We'll examine ourselves. We'll make sure if there's something that needs to be changed, we won't be ignorant and stubborn about it. We'll make the change. We'll ask for help. We'll ask for others to forgive us if we've done the wrong. That also reminds that you and me that we need to make sure that we're sharing this message with others who need to hear it. There is a song, I remember as a child, maybe it's in this book, but there's a song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And what chills it sends up my spine every time I see the song and sing it. The great fear that I have, I'll stand before the Lord and someone, if they have the opportunity to say this, that someone will say, "You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." You and I learn from this. Not only do I have to repent and be right because it's deadly serious, but there are many others lost in sin who need to hear the same truth before it's too late. Point number 4 from Luke 13, also right after, it continues in the context of repentance. Sometimes fruits of repentance take time. Right after this, continuing the context, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." What's the point? It continues in the context. The parable follows up right after he's speaking about repentance, and it's deadly serious, is that sometimes it takes time for someone to repent. Immediately, swiftly is what we would like to see. We would like to hear someone to hear the gospel one time and immediately respond. People do that in India, surprisingly. Maybe in our culture, our society, we might question it. Somebody came in, they heard the gospel one time and they want to become a Christian. Oh, I don't know about that, but it's possible. It's possible. More likely than not, when we're thinking about someone who sinned, someone needs to repent, maybe even ourselves, is that sometimes it takes time. You recall in Jesus, in his message through John to the 7 churches of Galatia, he speaks about the church that had fallen to Jezebel. And remember the words that Jesus said. And he said it about Jezebel. He said, "I gave her time to repent, and she would not." If he said that about Jezebel in the first century, what might he be saying about you or me now? I gave them time to repent, but they would not. How many breaths have you taken with sin in your life? How many minutes have passed, the clock ticking away, and you have not repented? How many minutes have passed away and you've not forgiven someone who's done wrong to you and is seeking your repentance? It's deadly serious. But yes, sometimes it takes time for someone to bring fruits of repentance. Point number 5 from Luke chapter 15, and don't let that scare you. We will not look at the whole chapter, but we'll make very quick points that there is great rejoicing in repentance. There is great rejoicing in repentance. That whole chapter, our chapter 15, consists of 3-4 examples of situations in which there was sin, 3 of them in which there was repentance. The first, Jesus speaks about
The sheep that's gone astray, the shepherd that goes and finds the one that was lost, leaving the 99. And what does he say in verse 7? I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. Let's just say there are 100 people here today, and one responds this morning in repentance, seeking the forgiveness of the Lord. There is more rejoicing in heaven that one comes back to the Lord over the 99 who have no need of repentance. It continues, the lost coin. And the woman has a coin and it's lost. She has 10. She's lost one. And often we may wonder, not understanding Jewish culture, it's just one coin. Well, we could simply say this, in her poverty, one coin meant a lot. But understanding Jewish culture, she would have had a headdress, an ornament she would have worn like ladies wear a wedding ring. And she would have had that ornament, that 10 coins, and it would represent her marriage. And so when she loses one of those 10 coins, it's not just one coin. Oh, that's okay, I can still go buy bread. It means so much more in Jewish culture. And so she searches and searches till she finds the one. And look at verse 10. Likewise, I say, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in repentance. And the third repentance that we know of course, is the son who went astray, the prodigal. I mentioned to you the man who repented and came after the fifth time he'd been unfaithful to his wife. His daughter, sometime later after this has happened with him, his daughter, who is 19, went astray from the Lord. Her own choices, her own decisions, and I mean she went astray. She went to a foreign land to the point that her parents and those who care about her thought she may never come back. And this past week during our gospel meeting, she came in great tears and turmoil and strife and repented and wanted to come back to the Lord. And I thought very much about this young man. He wanted an inheritance from his father, and so his father divided to him and his brother, and he took it off, and he lived in riotous living in a foreign land. And he, likely a Jew in the illustration Jesus is giving, went and he was down to where he was feeding the pigs, and he would have eaten with the pigs, and he came to his senses. And he came back home and he said, I'll just go back as a servant. That's the true attitude of someone who repents, is I know I've severed the relationship with my brothers and sisters. I've severed the relationship with God in heaven. Jesus said in Isaiah 59, it's your sins and iniquities that have separated you from me. And so he goes back knowing, I can't go back with the same relationship I had before. I've got to mend some things. And his father standing there waiting to receive him. God's waiting to receive the one this morning even that will repent. But notice the rejoicing. He brings out the fatted calf, the ring on his finger, the shoes on his feet, the robe. He's restored fully by the father's choice. And then the fourth is the older brother. He didn't repent. He was angry because his brother was forgiven. Are you angry when someone's forgiven? And you're upset, angry because how dare they sin? It's terrible and they're forgiven. And everybody's hugging them. We best not have that attitude. When one repents, we must forgive. Point number 6 from Luke 17. There is this idea presented in Scripture as alluded to earlier, the idea of repeated repentance and forgiveness. And 17, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Let us not forget the teaching of our Savior. And even later in the record with Peter, 70 times 7. You and I cannot be the determinant of when it cuts off, when too much is too much. We don't make that decision. God does. And so if someone sins against you and they come to you even 7 times in a day, the preacher story is told of the drunk who would be stumbling in on Sunday and he would come up to the front and in tears he would repent. And the next Saturday night he gets drunk and he comes back in on Sunday morning and he repents. How many times until someone there in the congregation says, he's not genuine. He's not really repenting. You and I see, and sometimes we think we've got it figured out. And sometimes we cut off individuals' opportunities. Let us heed to the words of our Savior and forgive when people repent. Remember, repentance sometimes takes time. You ever been in sin? I did a lot of stubborn things right before I got married and continued even when I was married. And now I can't believe I did that. It took a while. It took a lot of patience from my wife. She should have left me and went back to Texas where she grew up. But she continued and helped me along. Point number 7 is the fatherly forgiveness that we read of in Luke 23. A very simple statement of Jesus, 1 of 7, while he's on the cross. He says in chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was prophesied. Many, many prophecies of Jesus. Some say over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus. It was prophesied that the Messiah would come. He would have to suffer and die. Jesus came to the earth knowing he was going to face this terrible death. Knowing he would have to bear the weight of our sin. And he did it because he loved us. And those very individuals that stood there and wouldn't put Barabbas on the cross, a murderer and a thief, they said, crucify him to Jesus. They beat him, whipped him, covered his eyes, slapped his face, shoved the crown of thorns down on his head, nailed him to the cross. And Jesus is standing there. And even in that situation, he's asking God to forgive them. Does that mean right then immediately they had to do nothing? And that because Jesus says forgive them, they know not what they do, that they had to do nothing about it? No. I believe Jesus is speaking in future sense. Because in Acts chapter 2, on that great day, Peter and the 11 stood before them. And who were they speaking to? The ones that put Jesus on the cross. And what were they told to do when they were pricked to their hearts and they said, men or brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, every one of you, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is speaking, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's the attitude that you and I should have of our Savior. Be willing to forgive even those who would see to our death. That's a tough thing. Very tough thing. To have that type of forgiveness and to understand the Father's forgiveness for those who would even kill our Savior. And the last and final point is point number 8 from Luke chapter 24, is that repentance and forgiveness is for all. There is the Great Commission that we often recognize and quote from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, and in Mark 16, 15 and 16. But as a student in preaching school, and I entered school at 37, going on 38, I was one of the oldest in my class. And I'll never forget in that summer class when Brother Gary Colley said, all right, men, we're going to have all of you recite the 4 great commissions from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we stumbled back, and it's 4? I've got Matthew and I've got Mark. I understand that. And he said, no, brother, in Luke chapter 24 and then John chapter 20. He said, there are 4. And you're going to quote them after a 10-minute break. This blew our mind. And one of them is recorded in Luke chapter 24. In verse 45, beginning, and Jesus opened their understanding, they might comprehend the scripture. In verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, here is our verse. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that great day, they stood there in Jerusalem. And they preached about repentance and forgiveness of sins. And as the instructions of Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem, and to Samaria, and to othermost parts of the world. And even today, we present the gospel, the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that there is forgiveness for all. You and I can be beneficiaries of that. If you're not a Christian this morning, why wait any longer? You've seen that even the murderers of Jesus will be forgiven when they repented of their sins. Maybe there's turmoil between members here, or between a family member, a friend, a co-worker, in which you need to seek forgiveness of sins, or you need to forgive someone else. Let us not forget, as the children of God, that we have a responsibility. You understand that by praying for and contributing to the work of India, but forget not the people that live out here in Neely's Bend. Forget not the people that live across the street that are not members of the Lord's church. Forget not your neighbors and family members. And maybe you've pleaded and you prayed for and you've continued. Don't give up on people, because the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is for all. And how dare we not provide opportunity by teaching the truth to others? In order to be the most effective worker in the kingdom, we must first make sure that we repent of sins and seek God's forgiveness. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is a member of the Lord's church, but yet sin is in your life. And you need to repent today while there is time. We'll be willing to pray with you, pray for you, if you'll but repent of your sins, confess wrongdoing, seek the forgiveness which God provides, and you can leave here this morning renewed with the Lord, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you can do the same for someone else, to provide opportunity for them. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have no hope outside of Christ. You must believe that He is the Christ. You must repent of your sins. It's a change of heart and action, a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and leave today a new creature in Christ, forgiven of all past sins. I like to make this point. It hit me some time ago. It's recorded for us that God's words, He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Notice He didn't say their sins and iniquities I will forget. That's a human characteristic. You and I sometimes may say we forgive someone, but we might not forget it. And we hold that in our heart. But God, when He forgives, He says, I will remember no more. Intentional purpose. I'm going to put those behind, and I'm choosing not to remember it anymore. He won't hold it against us. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Do you want to repent? Maybe it's such that sin's not a problem in your life, but you're burdened with something. You're struggling. Can we help you in some way by praying for you? Whatever your need may be, if you'll express that this morning while we stand and sing together.